Let's go back to 1 Nephi chapter 8. Let me take you back to the four groups. We'll pick up where we left off and we'll go to the next step. 1 Nephi chapter 8, just as a review. Four times, Lehi says, here's the first one chronologically. In verse 21, he says, I saw numberless concourses. So there's one group of people. I saw a group of people. Then a few verses later, he says, I beheld others. That's another group of people. So he's now up to two groups of people. A little bit later, he says, I saw other multitudes. That's now three groups. And finally, on the other page, he saw other multitudes. That's four groups of people Lehi sees in this dream. Now, I've numbered them from bottom to top. The fours go straight to the building. They feel their way to the great and spacious building, and they're drowned. The threes do something good that the fours don't do. They commence in the path. Why is that blurry? They commence in the path. They start. They give the gospel a try. They try. But guess what word isn't mentioned other than the fact that the path led to it? What word is not mentioned among the threes? They never grab the rod. And forgive me if I get a little in your face. Is membership in the church enough to keep you at the tree, to even get you to the tree? They commenced, but never grabbed the rod. Now, I'm going to be very careful in this class not to define the rod for you. You need to come to know, what is the rod? How do you connect? What is the rod? What is the word? Is it the scriptures? Is it temple? Is it prayer? Is it whatever the form? However you grab the rod, and I don't want to prescribe that there's one way. I love the scriptures, but I know people who connect with God and it's not through the scriptures. So however you grab the rod, but the threes do not grab the rod. And how do they end up? And why are they lost? Why do you wander? You wander because you don't have what? And they don't have the rod. The essential nature of having a rod in your life. Now, let's focus on the twos and the ones, because notice, I want to remind you again, which group, let me zero out, this is the whole page. I know you can't see the fours because the ones continue on the next page and the fours, but look how many verses the fours get. How many verses do the ones get? Tell me what the real estate in the Book of Mormon is trying to say. Get out of the twos. He spends a lot of time talking about the twos. Now, do you want to be a two? Well, the twos do something that the threes don't. But tell me how the twos end. What's the last word in describing the twos? They were lost. And why are these ones lost? They don't wander. The twos don't wander off. The twos fall away. And that is very descriptive of what I see happening in the church today. A lot of people are falling away and get lost. So what's the difference between a two and a one? Both the twos and the ones get to the tree. So, verse 24, they grab the rod, they press forward through the darkness, and they cling to the rod until they partake of the tree. The ones press forward continually, holding fast to the iron rod until they came forth, fell down, and partook of the tree. Both the twos and the ones get to the tree. The difference is one stays and one doesn't. One stays and one doesn't. Now, I know we talked last time about an element of caring what the world thinks. I think that's a big... we could spend sermons talking about the twos. One of the reasons that we become a two is when we look and we care what the world thinks. As soon as they partake, what are they doing? They're looking around. Is this okay? In other words, define whether or not my moral choices are okay with you. How dumb is that? So they partake of a tree, and then they look around. Am I okay? We good? I know there's an element there, but can I set that aside? I think there's a deeper element. Caring what the world thinks is certainly going to make you a two. But I think there's something much deeper here. Now, let me just pause and say, I look for patterns. That's how I study the scriptures. I look for patterns. And I notice anomalies. I notice when things don't fit the normal pattern. Like, for example, have you ever walked into a ceiling room and said to yourself, something's weird. Something doesn't fit the normal. There's something out of proportion in this room. Something is dramatically out of proportion to normal rooms. Have you ever done that? What's out of proportion in a ceiling room? The chandelier. Mm-hmm. What size of chandeliers do we put in ceiling rooms? Massive. That's Heavenly Father saying, hey, I've got a message here. Would you ponder this? What else doesn't seem to fit? What else is dramatically large in the ceiling room? It's the altar in the middle, right? So tell me what he's trying to say. What's going to happen on that altar? Two people are going to come together. And that coming together better include the light above them and the altar below them. Powerful messages from an oversized chandelier in the room. Notice the things that don't fit. When I read scriptures, I notice, wait a minute, that's not normal. Did you notice how long it took Mormon to tell that story? That's unusual. So I've kind of have a glimpse as to how many descriptive words Mormon usually includes. Think about Mormon describing objects. How about the Liahona? How many words does he use to describe the Liahona? Mormon kind of has a pattern. And now all of a sudden, there's an anomaly here. What is the difference between the ones and the twos? And then Mormon throws a massive anomaly in. And I want to connect those two dots. What will help you be the difference? What will be the difference between you getting to the tree and staying at the tree? And you getting to the tree and walking away? Yes, there's an element of do you care what other people think? But let me go back to where we ended last week. The ones get to the tree and fall down. The ones get to the tree and fall down. Tell me the imagery that you see here. Why would they fall down? Riley, why do they fall down? They are.
Lord and his love,
yeah.
They fall down at his feet.
In other words, they get to the tree and they have a connection to the tree. So, what is the purpose of studying this? If the rod is the scriptures, what is the purpose of studying the scriptures? Now, forgive me if I get a little if I say this a little meanly, but members of the church think the purpose of reading the scriptures is to check off the box that you read the scriptures. We're supposed to read the scriptures, and so I did it. Check the box, Lord. I did it. Check. But for the ones, it's different. What is the purpose of reading the scriptures? He's the purpose. Finding Him. Connecting with Him. There's a difference between being the kind of member that reads the scriptures every day, but misses Him, and the kind of person who understands that holding on to the scriptures is so that I can connect with Him. Today I want to talk about that. I want to talk about opening the door and connecting with Him. Are you one of the members of the church that reads the scriptures, goes through the motions, and never really connects with Him? Versus the member that will fall down when I finally get at His feet. When I finally enter His presence, I will fall down in awe. Let me read to you a statement from Neil A. Maxwell, who was, anyone remember Neil A. Maxwell? He was one of the most profound, incredible apostles. He got leukemia. I am a great fan of Neil A. Maxwell. He said something once that really deeply impressed me. He said, anyone want to read this? I'll let you, someone else read this. Someone read. Denzel, would you read this?
When we come to be genuinely concerned with pleasing God, more than with pleasing any in the world, even ourselves.
Let me pause. Do you see the reference to the tree of life here? He's speaking of the tree of life. When we care about God, when we genuinely are concerned about God and not anyone else, including ourselves, watch what happens.
Then our behavior improves and His blessings can engulf us. This sublime feeling can be experienced only if we come to know enough about Him, so that our awe melts into
adoration,
and our respect into utter reverence.
I just got to pause and let that distill for a second. What will keep you at the tree is if you come to know enough about Him so that your awe melts into adoration and your respect into reverence. Keep going. How do we get there?
We cannot make such deep commitments to Him or have such deep experience at His hand without accepting and pondering the simple doctrines that lie at the center of it all. The basic doctrines are lofty, but they are not abstract. They actually knit together daily life and eternity.
Do you see the reference to the rod here? There's a reference to the rod here. If we grab the rod and come to know enough about Him, our awe melts into adoration and our respect into reverence. Let me point out, turn with me to Mormon chapter 4. Can I just point out a humbling moment in Mormon's life? Mormon chapter 4. The Lord tells Mormon, and this is a sad reality. Mormon 4, verse 12. There never had been so great wickedness among all the children of Lehi, nor even among the house of Israel. There's never been a more wicked society, not Sodom, not Gomorrah, not the people of Noah, not Ammoniah. There's never been a more wicked society than whose? Mormons. Mormon lived in the most wicked society. Now, how do we compare? I don't know. But the Lord told Mormon that there'd never been a wicked society. Now, I love that standing on top of almost every temple is a monument to the fact that you can raise a righteous family in a wicked society. That boy of his that stands on the temple is a monument that you can raise a righteous family in a wicked society. But what made the difference for Mormon? I think there's a lot of moments we can pin to, but can we go back to chapter 1, verse 15? Tell me what gave Mormon the ability, as young as he was, how is Mormon going to stay at the tree when he lives in such a wicked society? He was visited of the Lord, and he what? Tasted and knew the goodness of Jesus. What does the goodness of Jesus taste like? That's our subject today. Going back to the tree and its fruit. The tree and its fruit. Lehi, Nephi, and Alma are going to use 8 words. You see the anomaly? Why does the fruit need 8 descriptions? That's an anomaly. I have never seen the Book of Mormon so specific about one thing. I have never seen the Book of Mormon use more words to describe one thing than this. That, to me, is a massive waving of the arms. Are you catching this? Are you going to taste and know? Because this is what he tastes like. This is what God tastes like when you open the door and you let him in. However you grab the rod, whatever you do, it needs to result in you tasting this. So let's get the 8 words. Let's go back to chapter 8, 1 Nephi 8. Let's get the 8 words. Don't worry about taking notes. The website where we keep the links for these classes, I will give you the whole list of where all these words are. So don't worry about taking notes. I'll give you all the references later. We're just going to do a few, but I want you to have the whole list. So 1 Nephi chapter 8. Word number 1, as soon as Lehi sees the tree whose fruit was, here's a word we're going to skip for the time being. Here's a fruit, the fruit was desirable. We'll get back to that one. He then starts the list. I'm going to start the list in verse 11. Give me word number 1. The love of God, the fruit of the love of God is sweet. But then the superlative. Tell me what the superlative is. There's always a superlative. The love of God. If you will open the door, if you will come to find God, if your study of the scriptures leads you to him, you will discover that it is sweet above all that is sweet. And there are a lot of wonderful things in my life. But the sweetest of all of them are the things associated with the love of God. The things that God loves and the things that allow me to know of his love. When I connect with him and feel his love, it is sweet above all that is sweet. There is nothing sweeter than the love of God. That's a significant word. Sweet above all that is sweet. Number 2, same verse. Yea, I beheld that the fruit thereof was white, to exceed all the whiteness that I had ever seen. And I would suggest that synonyms for white are light and bright. Now, if you are ever in darkness, if you find yourself in darkness, what is the greatest source of light? What will bring more whiteness, more brightness, more lightness into your life? There is nothing brighter, whiter, lighter than the things that God loves and the things that allows you to taste that love. The love of God will bring brightness and light into your life. If you have a crappy job, if your parents are abusive, if you come from an alcoholic home, if your life is full of darkness, you need to find God. You need to grab the rod in such a way that you taste the love of God, and it will chase all that darkness away. There is nothing brighter. There is nothing whiter. There is nothing more full of light than the love of God. So number two, white. I like to add bright and light. I need light in my life. And so I am going to search out and seek the love of God. I got to open the door and find it. Word number three, verse 12. As I partook of the fruit thereof, it filled my soul with exceeding great joy. Exceeding great joy. That's word number three. Nothing will bring more joy into your life. Nothing will fill you with joy more than if you invite the love of God into your life. If you seek for the things that God loves, and the things that manifest His love to you, if you will find His love in your life, if you will find the tree and fill your life with Him, it will bring the greatest joy. Therefore, I would suggest, of all the things that you should desire, what should be most desirable? Of all things that we should seek and desire and work for, the most desirable is the love of God. The love of God is desirable above all other fruit. All right, let's jump to Nephi. 1 Nephi chapter 11. That was 1 Nephi 8. Let's go to chapter 11. Let's get Nephi's version. And we'll see if we can add a few more. We're going to see a whole lot of repeats, but let's add a few more. 1 Nephi chapter 8, or chapter 11. Let's start in verse 7. We'll get our bearings, and I want to read verse 8. Verse 7. Behold, this thing shall be given unto thee for a sign, that after thou hast beheld the tree which bore the fruit which thy father saw, but thy father tasted, thou shalt behold a man descending out of heaven. And him shall ye witness, and after ye have witnessed him, ye shall bear record that this is the Son of God. Among all the things that God loves and that manifests the love of God, what is one of the greatest? Jesus Himself. If you will find the Savior. This dispensation began with the Father pointing and saying, "This is my Son, my beloved Son." Find Him, hear Him. Wherever He is today, where would the Father be pointing to that day? There He is. Go find Him. Sometimes to me, He points to the Scriptures. My son's in there, Bryce. Find him. Sometimes He points to a temple. I hope He's pointing at this institute saying, "He's in there. Go find Him." Wherever God is pointing, where is Jesus? You've got to find Him. Find that Son of God. It came to pass that the Spirit said unto me, "Look," and I looked, and I beheld a tree. And it was like unto the tree which my father had seen. And then the fifth word. And forgive me if I take a minute here. Tell me all of the different businesses, practices, cultures, genres. Tell me all of the people out there who are trying to help you feel beautiful. billions of dollars change hands so that you can feel beautiful. There is one better. Not only was the fruit more beautiful, but may I suggest that those who are partaking of the love of God will make you feel more beautiful than anything else on this planet. I'm not trying to say don't take those products, but all of those products who are trying to sell you something to make you feel beautiful do not compare to seeking the love of God in your life. When you are filled with the love of God, it will bring a beauty that nothing else can bring. I love that word associated with the tree of life. Its beauty was far beyond exceeding of all beauty. Not only the fruit was beautiful, but those who partook of it. I love that. Find the beauty in the love of God. Any thoughts? Am I going too fast? Please.
You were mentioning that I remember of a quote, I think it's a prophet of MLK who said something in regards of light enhances the beauty.
You know what I'm talking Yes.
about? Okay. So yeah, it's light enhances of beauty.
Yeah.
Darkness wants to take that.
Yeah. You see the connection? This one and this one, they're connected. A being filled with light because I am connected to the love of God and the beauty of that being. There's a beautiful phrase in the book of Romans. Let me just take a minute. Turn with me to Doctrine and Covenants 88. Speaking of celestial things, notice that we're talking about the laws and everywhere. There's always a law associated, and I'm trying to get you into the celestial law. And if you yield to the celestial law will change you, all these kingdoms. And then, so verse 20, we talked about celestial, terrestrial, telestial, and all the different kingdoms. And then this verse, verse 40. Intelligence cleaveth unto intelligence. Wisdom receiveth wisdom. Truth embraceth truth. Love loveth virtue. Virtue loveth virtue. Light cleaveth unto light. And I think the connection he's trying to make here is when you yield to the celestial law, you've all seen tuning forks. If I hit a tuning fork and I've got a tuning fork on the same frequency, what does this vibrating tuning fork do to this non-vibrating tuning fork? They vibrate. People who live the celestial law, people who let the love of God into their life, resonate. And other celestial people recognize them. Celestial people attract celestial people. You want to find your eternal companion? Fill your life with the love of God. Intelligent cleaveth to intelligence. Those who live the celestial law find each other because they resonate with the celestial law. That's a powerful thought. Beauty and light and joy all come from the love of God. Thank you. Any other thoughts? I love that. I love beauty is on the list. Now, I'm worried about the next one. If Gollum comes to mind, please push him out of your head, okay? We are not going to hear Gollum say this word. It's ruined this word for me as I wear the one ring on my finger. So, yes, I love the Lord of the Rings. But Gollum has ruined this word. You know where I'm going, right? Back to the Book of Mormon. Let's turn to... Go back to 1 Nephi chapter 11. Okay, here we go. But let me emphasize the beauty, far beyond even exceeding of all beauty. And the whiteness, notice the repeat, thereof did exceed the whiteness of the driven snow. Light and beauty are connected. It came to pass that after I had seen the tree, I said to the Spirit, behold, thou hast shown me the tree, which is, I'm going to say it my way, precious. Now, that being said, tell me what precious means. Very valuable. So the question here is, of all things to value, do you value the love of God in your life? Is it the most valuable thing to you? Would you trade it? Would you trade it for something of lesser value? The love of God and all of its manifestations, including His Son, are more valuable than anything else. They are precious above all. Now that's a long list, right? We got two more. Let's turn to 1 Nephi chapter 15. 1 Nephi chapter 15. A similar word. 1 Nephi 15 is where Nephi is explaining about the tree to his brothers. He's answering some questions. The last verse, verse 36. 1 Nephi 15, 36. Therefore, the wicked are rejected from the righteous. They don't resonate, okay? They don't find each other. They don't connect. Intelligence cleaveth to intelligences. They don't find each other beautiful. Neither side finds the other beautiful. The wicked are rejected from the righteous and also from that tree whose fruit is most precious. We've repeated that again. Most desirable. That's a repeat. And what's the new word? Yes. Greatest. It is the greatest. And do you value it as great? Do you value the things that God loves and the manifestations of God's love in our life? Are they the great things in your life? They are the greatest in His. And so again, that's a question of, are you connecting with Him? The love of God is the greatest of all things and all gifts. It is great above all that is great. Denzel.
The pearl of great price.
The pearl of great price. There's another image. Let's do one more. I hope all of you have tasted love. I hope there's someone in your life that loves you, genuinely loves you, but you have not seen purer love than His. When I say He loves you and it's pure love, tell me what image comes to mind. What does pure love mean to you? If someone loves you purely, then what does that mean to you? Any thoughts? Skyler.
I would guess like love without doubt.
Without strings attached. Without ulterior motives. Have you ever been loved impurely? And do you know what it's like? Have you tasted love that is not pure love? It's alternative motive love. It's, I have a hidden agenda, love. Let me, again, this is a horrible example, but have you ever, when you were in a youth, when you were in young women's and young men's, did you get a new young women's leader who all of a sudden never paid any attention to you, but now that she's the young women's leader, you're the most important thing in the world to her? Now, I know there is a genuineness to that. I know callings bring that. But the funny thing is, now all of a sudden that you're the young women's leader, now you love me, now you care about me. Tell me what you're thinking in the back of your heart. This is your calling. This is not pure love. I want to testify that of all the loves you have ever experienced, His love, you know where we're going to, you know what the last word is going to be, right? His love is pure. It is pure. There are no alternative motives. It is genuine, pure love. We love Him because He loved us first. His love is pure. Let's get there. Go to 3 Nephi, or no, Alma. Alma 32. Let's get to Alma chapter 32, which we will end this class in Alma chapter 32. His version of the tree of life. But again, let's see it here. Verse 40 of Alma chapter 32. Sorry, verse 30, 42. Because of your diligence and your faith and your patience in the word, in nourishing it, that it may take root in you, behold, by and by you shall pluck the fruit thereof, which is, again, repeats, most precious, we've seen that one, which is sweet above all that is sweet, we've seen that one, which is white above all that is white. So again, how many times is he trying to describe the love of God for you? And then he adds the last one, yea, pure above all that is pure. And you will feast upon this love even until you are filled and you hunger not. Word number eight is the love of God is pure. Now, how many items in Scripture use that many words to describe them and use that much superlative? Tell me what the Book of Mormon is trying to say. The difference between the ones and the twos is the ones experience this. They know this. They desire this and they consider it valuable and great. They seek this. They open the door to it. They are not fooled by an imitation. The building are all the imitations. I have tasted pure love and I value it more than anything else. It fills me with the greatest joy. And when I'm in darkness, I seek it and it brings light into my life. That is the love of God. Now, something we skipped last week, I want to go back to and talk about. If this is in your life, if you feel the beauty of the love of God, whose opinion does not matter to me? When I taste the joy of the love of God, whose opinion does not matter to me? You see the ones and the twos again? So we mentioned that one of the reasons there is a rod is to keep us on the path. Do you remember the three paths that came off the straight and narrow? Let's get to them. So here is the straight and narrow. There was one path that went off. There was another path that went off, and then there was a third path that went off. Let's go back. 1 Nephi chapter 8. Jump back to 1 Nephi chapter 8. The first path that he mentioned leading off the straight and narrow, verse 28, the twos fell away into forbidden paths. There is the path of sin. Now, what is the connection between these and that? May I suggest that sin is usually the pursuit of something good in the wrong way, fooled by an imitation, not by the genuine thing. Sin, the great antidote and protector against sin is to fill your life with the sweetness, the brightness, the joy, the desirability, the beauty, the preciousness, the greatness, and the purity of the love of God. It will keep you from sin. Now let's get to the next one. The fours ended up in which path? Strange. Why do people act strangely and wear strange clothing and do strange things? Why do I act strangely? Why would I wear strange clothing? Usually, what's the reason?
Be different.
I need you to notice me, right? My difference is to attract your attention. One of the most common paths that lead off the straight and narrow is I need you to validate me. I need your acceptance, your likes, your approval to validate me. And what is the antidote? What would keep you off that path? I don't need you to validate me. Because? Do you see it? Do you see the connection? I can live in a world and not need you to tell me I'm valuable. Because he tells me that I'm valuable. I don't need you to tell me I'm beautiful. I don't need to brush up my photos and put them on social media so that you like them. I don't need you to validate my beauty because I have a source that makes me feel more beautiful than your validation ever makes me feel. Do you see the power of what I'm trying to talk about? I don't need you to validate me. Because he does. That is a powerful rod that keeps you on the straight and narrow. Now, this one is the exact opposite. Turn with me to 1 Nephi chapter 12. Again, still in Nephi's version of the dream. 1 Nephi 12, verse 17. What is the last road mentioned here? And it's usually caused by the mists. It's the broad roads. Why do we make roads broad? Tell me why we make a road really wide. Because a lot of people go down it. This is the road of everyone's doing it. This is the road of I don't dare be different. I don't dare act differently. I don't want you to notice me. I have to be like everyone else. I have to wear what everyone else wears and say what everyone else. I have to fit in. The only way I feel value is if I fit in. It is a false version of belonging. I need to fit in because I do what everyone else does. I say what they say, I use the language they use, I wear the clothing of the day. I fit in. That's what the broad road is. I have to do what you do. Now, how do you keep your children out of that road? How do you prevent your children from feeling like they have to do what everyone else does? There's the antidote. I don't care if I'm different. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is power in tasting the fruit and establishing a relationship with the fruit, connecting with the fruit. Number one, it keeps me from sin. Number two, it keeps me from this need to be validated by other people. I don't need you to tell me that I'm valuable or beautiful or important, because he does. And it keeps you off the broad road. I am not afraid to be different. I am not afraid. I don't have to say everyone that, I don't have to wear what everyone wears and do what everyone else does. You are going to raise children in a world that is forcing them to be like everyone else. That is the antidote. Taste and know the goodness of Jesus, the goodness of the Father. It is sweet above all that is sweet. It is whiter than anything else. It will make you and your children feel more beautiful than anything else. There is nothing greater, nothing to be desired above that, nothing more precious, and there is no love more pure than his love. Of that I testify. Now, the whole point of the building is, don't be fooled by an imitation. Don't be fooled into an imitation love that doesn't compare to his. I leave you with my solemn witness that there is nothing more beautiful, more joyous, more desirable, more precious, more great, more pure, more bright, and nothing sweeter than the love of God. How you find that and connect with that and feed that into your life is what you need to figure out and hold on to. I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.